1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's give our attention now to God's Word. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we pray that you would help us to get yet another taste of your goodness here. May we feast on the word of God tonight. We ask for your help to put away distractions and lesser things, and we pray that you'd give us a taste for your truth. Give us the spiritual taste buds that we need to desire the word. We pray your blessing now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking here in 1 Peter chapter 2 about spiritual growth. We began with the importance of removing hindrances to that spiritual growth, much like if you have a garden and you want it to grow and produce fruits and vegetables, you need to remove certain things from that garden, like weeds, trash, things that would hinder the growth of that garden. But that's not all you need to do. Gardening is not just about removing things that inhibit growth. Gardening is also about providing the nourishment needed for those plants to grow properly. This is what we want to turn to now in the final two verses of this portion of 1 Peter. We've talked about growth by removal in verse 1. We are to lay aside these five sins that Peter gives us: malice, guile or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking or slander. These are the sins that must be removed. They must be laid aside by Christians if we are to do what Peter tells us positively to do in verse 2, and that is desire the sincere milk of the Word. So now we're going to turn our attention to positive growth. We've talked about the negative aspect, that is to say, getting rid of things so that we can grow. Now we're going to talk about the positive aspect, that is the nourishment necessary spiritually for us to grow as believers. The Apostle Paul has this same principle in his writings. To give you a parallel here, the Apostle Paul calls it putting off certain things and putting on other things, right? Put off certain sins, Paul says, and put on certain virtues. And here we have a similar thing with Peter as he's telling us to lay aside certain things and to take up another thing positively. Perhaps you have heard the saying, which I believe is attributed to the Greek philosopher Aristotle, nature abhors a vacuum. That when there is a space where something is intended to be, it's not enough just to remove things from that space. That space needs to be filled with something. It needs to be filled with something purposeful, positive, and good. And this is the idea here in our Christian life. And so here's the first lesson right off the bat. That is, it's not enough to simply get rid of sin. Those sins must be replaced positively with something else. We don't simply lay aside a bad habit and then exist in a state of neutrality or inertia. No, we have to pick up what we might call a positive habit, a righteous habit to replace that one that has been gotten rid of. Well, that's the idea here. We want to remove sin and we want to replace with something positive. And that something positive here in verse 2 is to desire the Word of God. Verse 2 again, as newborn babes or like infants or newborns desire the sincere milk of the Word. This is the main command of this passage. It's the primary thrust of the passage. It's what Peter wants his audience to understand. He's writing to his readers here and telling them, desire the word. In order to desire the word, you've got to get rid of these sins. But the main thrust of the passage is desire the word. All right, so let's go a little deeper into this and think about how we do that, actually. First of all, what is the object of desire? Well, of course, it is the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, here we have a translational issue that we need to talk about. If you have the King James, New King James, or New American Standard, they all say word, whereas the English Standard and the NIV translate the word, the underlying Greek word, as spiritual. So if you have one of those translations, it would read, desire the pure spiritual milk. Why is that? Now, the reason for that is that the Greek word underneath that is logikos. And logikos can certainly mean spiritual. It can refer to that which is rational or that which is spiritual. Its only other use in the New Testament is Romans 12:1, where it is often rendered reasonable or spiritual. And so that's why you see some English translations go that route, why they translate it in that way. Now, I prefer, and I think the translation that works the best is the translation of word. The word for the Greek word for word is logos, and you can hear that in logikos. It's inherent in the word itself. But also the context of what Peter has been talking about. What was he talking about in verses 22 to 25? He was talking about the word of God, right? Go back to verse 22 of chapter 1. Seeing you've purified your souls and obeying what? The truth. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then finally, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, I think that's why the translators of the King James or New King James, for example, went with word as the rendering. Now, either way, the idea boils down to the same basic thing. If Peter is saying desire spiritual milk, or Peter is saying desire the milk of the word of God, you still end up in the same place, right? Because if you are called upon to desire the word, what are you doing? You're desiring that which is spiritual. If you're called upon to desire that which is spiritual, where do you find that which is spiritual? You find it in the word of God. So either way, we've got the same basic idea, and it leads us to the same conclusion. Now, what word specifically is Peter talking about? Well, generally speaking, this would include the word of God itself, the Bible. The Old and New Testaments, Genesis to Revelation. What are we being called upon to desire? We're being called to desire the Word of God. And where do we find that? We find that exclusively in Holy Scripture from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation. So we're called upon here to desire the spiritual things of God that we find in the Word of God, the Bible. In addition to that, I believe we should also see the command to desire the word as a command to desire the gospel word. Why would we say that? Again, back up to the end of chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Remember what Peter did there. He reached back to Isaiah and cited the prophet Isaiah, and then he connected what Isaiah was talking about in terms of the word of the Lord, the eternal word of God, with the gospel message that had been preached to his audience, that message they had received and believed about Christ crucified and resurrected. So when Peter says here, desire the word, we can think about this in terms of generally desiring all of the word of God, and then more narrowly, desiring the gospel word. The salvation that we find in Jesus Christ that is given to us in the message of the gospel. Furthermore, Peter here calls the word of God the milk of the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, just to make sure we don't think of this concept in the wrong way, let's clear away something that might be a stumbling block for us. In some parts of the New Testament, the idea of milk, of Christians giving themselves to milk, is a negative thing. It's not a good thing. Can you think of an example of that? For example, Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now, the idea there is that they were supposed to be more mature than they really were, and they were still drinking milk when they should have been tasting solid food. Now, sometimes we have that idea in our head, and we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we might misunderstand what Peter is saying. Peter's not using milk as a negative thing. He's using it in a positive sense, that Christians are to desire the Word of God like a baby desires its mother's milk. Okay, so this is not a negative idea. This is not about immaturity or anything like that. This is a positive thing for all Christians, that all Christians are called to desire the Word like a baby would its mother's milk. Notice also how the Word is described here. It's described as milk, but look at the adjective. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere or pure milk of the Word. Now, this word behind sincere is an interesting one. It is adolos. And Peter uses this one specifically because he had just mentioned the opposite of this in verse 1. Go back again to verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile." Guile or deceit is dolos, that which is deceitful. And now Peter calls the word adolos, that is, not deceitful, pure, true, trustworthy. So we're to lay aside any deceitfulness and we are to feed on the Word of God, which is true and trustworthy. See him connecting those two ideas in those two verses there. Now, Peter gives us a great illustration to help us understand what we are to do as Christians in order to grow. We are to desire nourishment. How do we do that? What metaphor does Peter give us to help us understand how to do this? Well, of course, it's babies, it's infants, newborns, and the milk of their mother. He illustrates this here with infants and milk. We are to be like newborns who desire the Word of God, like an infant would desire his mother's milk. Now, this goes right along with the concept that Peter has already given us of new birth, right? He has given us this concept of new birth in chapter 1. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has done what? He has begotten us again. He's caused us to be born again." So you have that idea of spiritual birth, that this is what God has done for us. And then drop down to verse 23 of chapter 1. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God." There's that idea again of new birth, of spiritual life, or we might say spiritual conception, that God has caused through the preaching of the gospel, through the Word of God, the good news about Jesus Christ. And now he tells us, as infants, as those who have been born by God, begotten by God, now desire the milk of the Word. You see the idea that he is using here. So that's the concept. What is the nature of this desire? What should it be like? Well, how does a baby desire milk? That baby longs for that milk. The baby craves the milk. The baby greatly desires that milk. And this is what Peter is getting at here when he says in verse 2, like newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire it like a baby would, like a newborn would, the milk of its mother. Okay, how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, first of all, we are commanded here to desire the Bible. Where do we find the Word of God? Where do we find God's truth and God's revelation? We find it here in the pages of Holy Scripture. So when Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, where do we go to satisfy that desire? Where do we go to obey the command that Peter gives us here in verse 2? We go to the book. And we desire what God has given us in the Word of God, in the Bible. Is that how you think about your Bible? That you are to desire it? Maybe not. Maybe we don't always think about it in that way. But this is a biblical way for us to think about how we are to relate to our Bible. We are to desire it in a strong way, in a way that we crave it, in a way that we long for the spiritual truths that we find in the Bible. Moreover, as we noted before, this word that we're to desire is the gospel word, right? So you can think about this specifically as when I go to the Bible, the main message of Scripture, the central thrust of Scripture is Jesus and His salvation, or the gospel. So we are to desire the Word of God generally, aka the Bible. And in addition to that, we are to desire the gospel, to feast spiritually on the truths of the gospel. Now, sometimes we think about the gospel like it's something that we believed at conversion and then we leave it behind and we move on to bigger and better things. We move on to other things, more advanced learning or something like that. But here Peter indicates that the same gospel word that brought us to life in the hands of the Holy Spirit is the same gospel word we keep coming back to over and over and over again in order to grow. Think about how much the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection infuses everything in Scripture. Infuses all of the Bible. You could go to particular places in the New Testament and you'll find the gospel popping up over and over and over again. Let me give you a few examples. For example, marriage. What is the model for marriage? You say, well, Abraham and Sarah. Not so much. Sometimes, not all the time. What's the ultimate model for marriage? What is the zenith, the apex of model for marriage? Well, it's Jesus and His church, right? And so you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and you find Paul telling you things like, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What is that? That's the gospel. And there it is in the midst of instruction about marriage. What about loving each other? What about brotherly love, which we've already heard about here in 1 Peter 1? I'm to love you, you to love me, no matter how hard it is. Or maybe it's easy most of the time. Hopefully it is. We're to love each other. What possible illustration could be used? What possible paradigm could be given to us to motivate us and teach us to love one another? It's the love of God in Christ, right? Poured out and demonstrated in His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. 1 John 4, 9-10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So you see, those are just a couple of examples of how the gospel word brings us growth, spiritual maturity. We keep coming back to it. And Peter tells us, desire the word. Desire Scripture generally. Desire the gospel word specifically. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to mature in the faith. It's what you ought to be feeding upon. It's what you ought to be feasting upon in your Christian life. Now let's go back to our illustration here. How often does a baby desire milk? Often, right? a lot, regularly. This is the baby's diet. The baby wakes up throughout the night and screams and cries. Why? He or she wants the milk. And it's constant. It's regular. And so our diet ought to be Bible, gospel, constantly, regularly. Like a baby constantly coming back to its mother's milk over and over again, regularly. So we are to come back again and again and feed and be nourished by Scripture. How can we do that? Well, we can come to church. We can come to church and hear the Word of God explained and expounded. And what are you doing? You are desiring the sincere milk of the Word, and you are growing thereby in doing that. You can come to the Lord's table. That's one of the functions of the Lord's table, to keep the gospel in front of you regularly, to keep the death and resurrection of Christ on your mind, in your heart, coming back to you over and over again so that you can grow. Personal reading of Scripture. We ought to read Scripture and attend to it on our own time, on Tuesdays, Thursdays, Saturday afternoons, whenever we can. Listening to sermons and studies, talking about it with others over and over. We could go. There are lots of different ways to desire the sincere milk of the Word, but the important thing is that we do it. Now, notice also that this is a command to desire. Do you find that interesting? I found that interesting. Look at it again. Desire, in case I didn't tell you, is a command. It's in the imperative in the original language here. In other words, it's a command. Desire, exclamation point. You do this. You desire. How can God command desire? Isn't that outside of my control? Isn't that based on my emotions and my feelings? I mean, don't you have desires that come and go? How much control do you have over them? Not a whole lot sometimes. How can God command our desire? Well, He obviously can, right? He does so here. He commands us to desire the milk of the Word. How can you do that? Well, this does go contrary to how we typically think about it. However, I think we fail to understand sometimes that we're not mere victims of our desires. You and I know, or you should know, that you're not to live based on your desires. To do so would be disastrous, right? Have you ever had desires that are ungodly, sinful, and wrong? Yes, of course you have. You had them today, most likely. You'll have them tomorrow. You'll have them a week from now. And you won't be free from them until you die and go to heaven or Jesus comes back. But we know we're not to live by those things. What do we do with those desires? We resist them. And what are we supposed to do positively? We cultivate different desires. We feed and nurture different kinds of desires in our lives. And we don't give in to those, or we seek not to give in to those bad desires, those sinful desires, with God's help. Now, how do we do that? How do we obey this command and cultivate good desire in our lives? Desire for God, desire for Scripture, desire for the gospel. Well, it will take some pruning, some changing, and some changing of your taste buds. Now, my dad used to tell me that there was something wrong with me because I didn't like okra and I didn't like cabbage and I pretty much didn't like any vegetables at all. And he would tell me, I'm not sure if it was a joke or not. I'll ask him next time I see him. Son, when you get older, your taste buds will die and you'll like all this stuff. I know some of you are offended by that, but We know that we have to, or we can, develop some new tastes, right? We can learn to like certain things that we have not liked heretofore. So my wife is to be credited with much of the change in my eating behavior. And if I live any good long life, it will be largely due to her. I like cabbage now. It's a miracle, isn't it? A miracle has occurred. I would like to say it's because of how she prepares it, but I have developed a taste for it. Now, don't bring me a bowl of cabbage and just put it in front of me. Let's not get crazy now, okay? But I have developed somewhat of a taste for it. Okra? No, we're not. We haven't gone there yet. But your desires can be molded and shaped by God's grace. And this is what we must do with the word of the Lord. Now, let's apply this a little more specifically here. What if I don't desire the Bible? What if I don't desire the gospel? What if I'm bored with it? What if I've read my Bible over and over again? I got it all. I read that story 3 or 4 times. Now, I know all of you saints, this doesn't apply to any of you saints here, and I won't ask for any confessions, but perhaps in your heart of hearts you could say, I'm not sure I always do desire the Bible. Sometimes I'd rather watch TV, or sometimes I'd rather do whatever, and I don't really desire the Word. Why is that? Well, one reason is that if one has zero spiritual desire and no desire for the Word, it may be that that person's not born again. You don't have to teach the baby to want the milk. The baby wants the milk instinctively, naturally. So that's the case in some situations, in many situations, perhaps we should say, that somebody's just not interested in the Bible and not interested in Jesus. Why? Because they haven't been born again. And they have no desire for such things. But I don't think that applies to most of us here. Most of you are believers. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could honestly say, I don't always have what I think is the right level of desire for reading my Bible, for getting into Scripture and spiritual things and Christ. And I know I should. I know I should desire it. I know I'm supposed to obey this command, but I don't always feel like it. Why is that? Well, to put it simply, we're fallen. We're sinners, right? And we don't always want what we should want. Now, Scripture is the Word of God. And if we were glorified, we would love it and desire His Word, feast on His Word, live by His Word 24/7. And that'll be one of the glories of heaven, is that you'll be freed from the shackles of sin, so to speak, finally, fully, completely, and your desires will match up with what they should be. But in the meantime, we live in the here and now, and we've got to deal with that lack of desire. And what do we do with it? We seek to be faithful, to obey the command, and don't worry about your emotions. Don't worry about your feelings. Don't spend all your time fretting over the lack of alignment between your feelings and obedience to God's word. What should you do? You should obey the Lord. That's what you do. You obey the command and desire the word, and you don't allow your feelings to dictate what you do or don't do. You allow the scriptures to dictate what you do or don't do. For example, I have tried to establish the habit of reading 2 chapters of scripture on my phone before I go to bed. Okay, so I have a little app on my phone, Olive Tree, I think it is, and very easy to pull it up. And I often look at the news on my phone and, you know, things like that, and thought, I can read scripture on my phone and have scripture, be feasting on the word of God before I go to bed. Now, I don't always achieve complete perfection. I'll tell you that. And if you come up with a plan for, I'm going to read this much of scripture, you can count on the fact that your plan will fail at some point, because you will fail at some point. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't have any plans. That doesn't mean we should give up and have no structure at all and not seek to cultivate desire for the word. And so what I have to tell myself is, not do I sense within me the feelings that would be conducive to reading my Bible right now? Because they're not always there. And if I look inside at my feelings and say, I just don't feel like reading the Bible right now. You know how much I'd read the Bible? Not a whole lot. But if I ignore that and say, you know what? I know what Scripture is. Scripture is the Word of God. And Peter tells me, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's what I'm going to do. And so I ignore my feelings and I act according to Scripture. I hope that helps a little bit. All right, what is the purpose of desiring the sincere milk of the Word? Well, this is where we began our study, but let's come back to it now. He says there at the end of verse 2, that you may grow thereby. This is the purpose. That little word, that, expresses the purpose for which we are to desire the Word. We do it so that we can grow. Now, you may have an English translation that adds unto salvation or into salvation on the end of verse 2. It's in some manuscripts and it's not in other manuscripts. And that's why you may not have it in your translation and others do. The idea is the same regardless. It's the idea of spiritual maturity or growth. So we are to grow as Christians. If you go to the end of 2 Peter, you'll see Peter close his second letter with, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? We know we're supposed to grow as believers and mature. How do we do it? We do it with the Bible. That's how we do it. We mature and grow as Christians by attending to the Word of God. Now, when I was in the Marine Corps, we all wanted to be musclehead. Now, not all of us were cut out to be muscleheads, to be honest with you. You say, Pastor, I sense maybe that you were not cut out to be a musclehead. You might be right about that. But we all wanted to be muscleheads nonetheless. And so we all had the wise idea that we were going to take this muscle builder stuff. And so we went and got these big tubs from the weightlifter store and we mixed it with water and milk and whatnot. And we drank that. And I don't know how we got it down. Half the time it was horrible. Most of the time. What were we doing? We were trying to grow. And we were trying to get all the nourishment and protein and everything we could possibly get in us and go lift these weights and get bigger and bigger and stronger, right? That's what we were trying to do. Well, as Christians, this is what we should do spiritually. We should take our Russian Bear 5000. Spiritually speaking. Where do we find that? Here. In the Bible. The Bible itself, the Word of God. We feast on it, and as we do so, we grow. Now, perhaps you know Christians who are not mature, and they have not grown, and you ask yourself the question, why not? Why are they so stunted in their growth? Why are they so immature? And more often than not, the answer is a lack of Bible nourishment. It's a lack of Bible food, or to use Peter's illustration here, a lack of Bible milk. They're not feeding themselves with Scripture, and it stunts their growth. All right, let's conclude now with verse 3 and the reason why we should do this. Of course, we do it because we are to grow, or so that we can grow by the Word. But Peter adds in verse 3, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter now gives us further reason to desire the spiritual milk of the gospel and of Scripture. He begins with, if so be. That is to say, if you have done this, you ought to do this. What's the idea? If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or good or kind, then you ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you can grow by it. If this is true, this also should be true over here. If you've tasted the Lord's goodness, then you ought also to desire the Word so that you can grow by it. Notice the continued use of the metaphor, the illustration here of taste. We've got a baby desiring the milk of the word, and then we've got taste in verse 3. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It makes you think of what? Psalm 34:8, right? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. The idea here is that we have tasted of something in salvation, and that taste ought to bring us back for more. Ought to bring us back for more of the same. What is it we have tasted? Well, the King James renders it gracious. It's the Greek word Christos. And it can yield a variety of different ideas. Perhaps you have in your translation goodness, kindness, or something like that. And those are good words. Romans 2:4, to give you another example of the use of this word. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The word for goodness, Christos. It's the goodness of God. That's what we've tasted here. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is good or kind. That's the idea. How have we done that? Well, we've done that in salvation, right? We've tasted of the goodness and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. We've heard the good news of the gospel that Jesus loves sinners, that He accepts sinners, and we come to Him and we're saved. And what are we doing? We've tasted. We've tasted that goodness of God. We've tasted that grace of God, that kindness of God in Jesus Christ. And now that we've got a taste of it, we need to want more of it. We need to desire more of that nourishment, of that spiritual nourishment that we received when we believed the gospel. Have you ever had a good meal that you want more of once you get a taste? I like to go into the kitchen when things are being prepared, and I like to get a taste. Don't you like to get a taste? You just want to see what it tastes like. And many times you get a taste and you're like, oh, that's good. And what do you want? Well, you don't usually say, well, I'm not having any more of that. Well, no, I'm done. I'm good. No, we don't usually say that. What do we usually say? Well, I want some more of that. But can you get me a bowl or a plate? Right? That's what we do. Well, we taste of the goodness of God in Christ. And what we ought to want is more. What we ought to desire is more of that. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in Christ. And now we want to feast on that word of Christ, that gospel word, the Bible that tells us about Jesus and all that He has done for us. And as we do so, we grow. We become the people that the Lord wants us to be. He caused us to be born again, and now we're like babies that need that nourishment, that need that milk, and we feed on it through Christ, through His gospel, through His word. Is that what you are doing? Are you obeying the command of verse 2 and desiring the milk of the word? May it be our goal this week and beyond to do exactly that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We thank You that You have given us Your truth, Your revelation in Holy Scripture. And we pray that You would strengthen, purify our desire for it and our taste of it. We pray, Lord, that You would refine our spiritual palate, that You would help us to remember the taste of Your goodness and love that we have had, and to come back for more. We pray You'd help us to lay aside the sins that Peter gave us in verse 1, to be people of integrity, to be people of honesty, to be Your people. who don't have a taste for sin, but who have a taste for spiritual things now. I ask, Lord, this for myself and for all those who are here tonight. Lord, may we be a growing people, a people who is feasting on the milk of the Word so that we might grow by it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.